We read from the Word of God as we find it in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This portion of the book of Isaiah was written for a time when he anticipated that Judah would be in captivity in Babylon. It had not happened yet, but he writes in preparation of that and in anticipation. In the first 39 chapters, he's been warning them. Now, he sets before them a promise. But the situation is thus. The land that flowed with milk and honey is absolutely ruined. Desolate. All the outside villages are destroyed. And even the capital city, which served as a safety for a while, now is totally burned and ruined. The walls of Jerusalem have been pushed out. The gates have been torn down and burned and are charred. They, who are alive yet, are in captivity. They've seen a tremendous amount of death. Loved ones and others as a result of the three invasions by the Babylonian armies. They find themselves in Babylon, far away from Canaan, and they're without hope. It looks hopeless to them. And that's when God comes through Isaiah with this word. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now that's absolutely destroyed as a city. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double or ample for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. In all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, now remember again, they're all destroyed, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? When we stop in our reading of the Word of God with that question ringing in our ears, look at verse 25, too. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Our text is the 11th verse. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. One thing before you close your Bibles. Behold your God is what he wanted to be shouted. He just proclaimed that all man is like grass. Flower of the field. Here today, gone tomorrow. Now, look at God. Behold, look. Look at your God. Verse 10, strong and mighty. Verse 11, our text, gentle and tender. 12 and following, compared to all of mankind, they're nothing. He measures the extent of the universe. He holds all the waters of this earth in the hollow of his hand. Behold your God. Look at him. And that's the part of the text that we want to use. Not so much his strength now, but the kind of God that he is. And he's like a shepherd. He's like a shepherd. First of all, we want to consider he's a shepherd to whom? Secondly, we're going to consider what does it mean that he's a shepherd? And then thirdly, we want to consider why. Why does he conduct himself this way? In a couple of weeks, Hallmark and the world around us wants us to recognize Father's Day. This passage of God's Word is a beautiful description of a father. We had it a couple of months ago out of Psalm 103, the tender love a father has. Well, here we're going to see that attitude that God wants office bearers, under shepherds, fathers to have towards the children that he gives. Isaiah's inspired first to describe the people of God as a flock of sheep. We can be very quick in our description because we've heard this many times before. First, God's people like sheep because we are very helpless. We don't like to think that. It's the last thing we'd like to admit. But we are helpless. And there's times in our lives when we face the death of a little child. And we find out how helpless we are. It's when we look at foes that God puts in our life, crosses that he wants us to carry. We find helpless. Characteristic of sheep is first of all that they have no offensive weapons with which to fight or defeat enemies and foes. They have no defenses. Naturally, all they can do is run. they're helpless. Second characteristic of sheep is that they are prone to wander, and their proneness to wander is because they put their nose to the ground and they go from one tuft of grass to the next, and they are satisfied only with eating and satisfying their own desires. And when they satisfy their own desires with their nose to the grass, their feet can take them in places that they're not even aware that they're going. They wander. All we like sheep have gone astray. Third characteristic of sheep is, I've been taught that they are often very unsuspicious. And those who have had to raise them individually and established a relationship with them, and they find the time comes that they have to slaughter those sheep, that the sheep can lick the hand of the one who's about ready to kill them. There's dangers that we're not aware of. We even like to get close to dangers, often because they are things that we think we enjoy and like, and they satisfy us. We're like sheep. But now, very specifically, if the first part of verse 11 describes God's general approach, he says he shall feed them like a shepherd, then the immediate focus is on two parts of the flock that exhibit weakness, lack of strength. The first are the lambs. The lambs. They cannot even care for themselves. Everything has to be provided for them. Everything has to be given to them. The attitude of Jesus during the course of his 3.5 years of ministry stood out as a marked contrast to the kind of concern that the leaders, the teachers, the rabbis in Israel had toward children. We're told that the rabbis were focused only on their position, place of honor. They wanted themselves recognized as very learned. Often they would teach, but they would only want to have as their disciples those who were the most gifted and the best, so they could be recognized as the most able teachers. Often the way in which they taught was that they taught in such a way that those who had little learning or little ability wouldn't be able to follow them. And that's exactly the way they wanted it. They wanted to be recognized for their smarts. Over against that, in the ministry of Jesus, was a great concern for children. He called them to come to him. And he was upset with his disciples when they forbid the parents to bring the little children to him. And Jesus even recognized the activity of the parents in bringing the children to him as the children coming to him. So he said in the familiar words of Mark 10, "Forbid them not to come unto me. Let them come to me." When he saw 5,000 men that were hungry, he not only made sure that the men were fed, but that the women and the children also were fed when he multiplied the bread and the fish. He even took a little child and set him in the midst of the disciples and the crowd that was gathering to listen to him. And he commented on the desirability that should characterize all of his people to be like a little child. Except ye be as one of these. Christ's attitude towards them was a reflection of God's attitude towards us. If we're able to die as the wages of sin, if we can and will stand before Him, the judge, in the day of judgment, and be punished for our sinfulness with which we're conceived and born, then they're not too young to be saved and to need His tender care. Jesus doesn't want just the mothers to reflect the love for the children, even to clean up their vomit and change their diapers, even though you might gag. That the Father isn't just there to show the child, "I'm the man," but the Father is to show the tender love that every man receives from his Heavenly Father. The second part of the flock that gets the attention in our text are those that are described as them with young. And literally, the Hebrew describes the activity of breastfeeding. Those that are with young are those who are giving suck. That's the literal meaning of the word. We can seriously wonder whether any male among us can truly appreciate the way God appreciates, obviously, what a woman experiences in carrying a child for 9 months, what it does to her hormones and to her body before and after birth. 9 months before. And when He says to them that give suck, then it can be up to a couple of years after birth that she is in a condition that's weakened. And the focus that God gives and wants us to have is that the description of His attitude towards His people is with such a gentleness and such a care that He focuses on the children and the mother as she is going through the process of carrying and then delivering and raising a child. In the midst of the culture in which we live, one that shouts equality, we sometimes forget that the culture of the time of Scripture and the culture of the Muslim world today is that women were pieces of property. Girls, young girls, and wives were there to be used. They were servants. The attitude of Scripture, as reflected in this passage, shows that repeatedly God describes Himself, and He wanted His people to have an attitude towards women that it doesn't make any difference that among those that are saved, whether they're slave owners or slaves, free or bond, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whether they're males or females. And then that familiar warning in 1 Peter 3:7, lest your prayers be hindered because of the attitude that you have towards that wife that you must live with understanding, with knowledge that God deliberately made them to be different. And they're not going to think alike. They're not supposed to. And they are more delicate. Weak is the translation in the King James, but more delicate is the idea, so that they must be honored, not looked down on, not considered something to be used. In a few chapters, Isaiah 46, God shows that His tender care isn't just over the young, the lambs, and those that give suck, but also with the old. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am He, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. By referring specifically to the lambs and to the mothers, God wants us to know that anyone in the Church Institute who has a need is the object of God's tender care. Those of you who work in nursing homes, see the aged, physically weakened, mentally not sharp. This past week, we brought my dad back to Sunset Manor at 11 o'clock at night, and as we're dropping him off, everything is quiet, except here comes a man out. And he comes out, and he says, he looks around outdoors behind us, and he says, isn't it 11 o'clock? My son's going to pick me up at 11:15. I've got to go to a wedding. Then he stops, and he says, is it 11 at night? Thinking it was 11 in the morning. And then he says to Sue, you don't want to get old. God cares for them. They often think, why am I still alive? What's the purpose for my living? The shepherd cares for those with dementia. The shepherd cares for those who are weak and frail. The shepherd cares for the widows. The shepherd cares for the strangers. The shepherd cares for the orphans, those either without both parents or without one. He cares for the poor. He cares for those we call special needs. Far more than we're inclined to. He has a concern for those that are weak and timid in disposition. He has a concern for those that are lonely and grieving. He cares for the smoking flax and the bruised reed. That's what He's telling us. Fathers, it's not strength that makes you a father. It's tender love for the weaker, the helpless. If those are the objects, then how does He care for them? The terms that are used here in Isaiah 40, verse 11, describes that. First, the word feed. Literally, it means to pasture. Pasture. To lead with care. And there's a place in the Scriptures where it's even translated with the concept to be a friend. That's what it is. You establish a relationship with the sheep. That's the attitude to be described. He gathers them. Because of their proneness to wander, the shepherd's duty, first of all, is always to bring them in. Ezekiel 34 emphasizes that. Sometimes the sheep wander by themselves. Sometimes the sheep wander because of bully sheep and bully shepherds. That's Ezekiel 34. The fat pushed away the lean. The shepherd that God describes us as having is a shepherd who gathers. He's always making sure that we are gathered. The parable of the lost sheep, the one, in contrast to the 99, special focus of attention on the part of the shepherd. He gathers. He carries, just like that parable again. He put the sheep, that one that had wandered, on his shoulders. To carry is the word that's used to describe the attitude towards the lambs. Lift them up, carry and bear them. Bear them in the sense that they're going to support them and sustain them. Taking away, it even goes to this far, that the carry them is to take away their sins, to forgive them. That's implied in that carrying. And to lead them. To lead them. Gently leads. We focus on the word gently. We'll do that in a minute. But the key word is to lead. The concept lead, that word, that Hebrew word, means to give rest. And now think of the familiar words of Psalm 23. The first description of the attitude of a sheep who has Jehovah as their shepherd is this: He makes me lie down. He makes me rest. If Jehovah is my salvation, whom shall I fear? If Jehovah is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Now, if we look at the foes, if we look at the circumstances, if we keep our eyes this way, then we're not going to lie down. We're going to stand up, and we're going to be ready to run. Then we're going to make sure we're going to take care of ourselves. But when we behold, we see His strength, we see His magnificence, and He wants us to see His gentleness. All of that strength is used in the service of His tender care. So cares for us that the sheep can have the attitude, He makes me lie down in peace and sleep. For Jehovah will keep me in safety. He makes me lie down. That's the idea of lead. Lead. The lambs and those with young, busy, taking care of children, changing diapers, watching them as they wander and stray, can lag behind. He gently leads them. The pace of the flock is determined by His care and His leading those young ones and those with children. Those needing extra time and care, He brings them through the power of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Again, go to that parable of that one that was gone astray. He didn't treat that child as if it was of such a nature that He was going to kick it back, or He's going to say, okay, now we're going to test you again. No, He carried it. He carried it on His shoulders. He took the burden of that sinful, straying sheep on Himself. and he gathers. He doesn't just gather them to others. There's a sense in which that's the case. He gathers them together, but he gathers them to himself, to his person, to his cross, to his empty grave, to the forgiveness of sins, to the perfect righteousness that he has earned. He wants us to know that he grants and imputes unto us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of gospel he brings us to. He brings us into his grace. He brings us into his fellowship again, and he makes us look at him and the relationship that he's established with us. I'm your shepherd. In a sense, it is tremendous wisdom that has us learn very, very early Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything because Jehovah is my shepherd. Look up, behold your God. Look at him. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your problems. Don't look at other people. Look it up. He's got you. He may take a child. He may give you a cross. You may be a slave. You may be weak. But that does not change his relationship. In fact, it exhibits his relationship in a richer and more wonderful way. He carries us in his bosom, right next to his heart. It's been said that a child in the womb can hear the mother's heartbeat, feel it. When we're straying, when we're naughty, it is so interesting that the description that we get here is not going to answer the question that we would like to raise. Well, what do you do when they're really naughty? What do you do when they're 18 and they're naughty? And we think the answer is a fist. Look at how God describes his attitude. And he knows what it is to deal with naughty children. He knows what it is to deal with wandering sheep. But this is how he describes himself. Still, this gets the emphasis. It's not an angry voice. It's not threats. Yes, he uses exhortations and commandments, and he even uses threats, but they're always accompanied with his arms taking us. Maybe sometimes against our will, but he takes us and he lets us hear his heartbeat, his love, carries us in his bosom. He gently leads. He wants us to see our sin and our sinfulness. He doesn't want us ever to forget our sin and sinfulness. But he does it not so we stare at our sin and sinfulness. He does it so that we look at him. The cross. The empty tomb. He pastures us with a faithful proclamation of the gospel. He leads us to his word. To the wholesome words of Jesus. He feeds the flock with himself, with his blood, and with his flesh. And he brings us back every time. Every time. He binds up the broken, and he heals the sick. That's how he cares for his flock. That's how you men and wives and mothers are to be with your children. Why? Because this Jehovah, this God, that merely because of grace is our God. This is who God is. This is how we are to think of God. So strong, so great in His majesty that description that you have in verses 12 through 17. That God who does wonders. Last night I heard Ecclesiastes 11 read, and there it describes, He's the one who mysteriously for us creates bones inside the womb of a mother. Creates bones. How does God do that? How does He put a child together so that all of those organs are working so correctly so that we can be born alive? Behold your God. But for all of that, He also wants us to know this. This is God. In the New Testament, Father. In the Old Testament, Shepherd. He cares in the most gentle and tender way. That's God. Why does He take any son and daughter of Adam and adopt us? Who deserves it? Why does He do that? To show us that God, for all of His might and majesty, is a God that will always hear your cry, that has a purpose for every old person who's full of dementia. Who cares for all and understands every special need child. He's a God who loves with a love that we cannot measure and really can't understand. So Romans 5 verse 8, the evidence, the manifestation of the love of God is that while we're yet sinners, He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. He redeems and He purchases the weak as much as the strong. Every child, not one more than another, but every child. And then, maybe in a very special way, He wants us to know for those that are orphans, for those that have needs. Everyone, though, is of equal value and equal preciousness to Him, and the preciousness is determined by the price that He would pay. So even as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. And He takes it as an honor, and we are to honor Him. That this is a point of honor to God, that He cares for the weakest. Behold your God. Amen. Gracious and merciful Father, the Father of all mercies, Thou dost describe Thyself. Thanks for reminding us. Thanks for teaching us again what Thou art, who Thou art, and how Thou dost care. We thank and love Thee for that. May we reflect it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.